Of 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and I want to work up at least from verse number 1 up to verse number 8. And as I'm teaching, if you have questions, if you have something to add that will make the text more clear and enlighten us, an observation, and you are welcome to do so. And we have our audio on mute in the background there, and then you can type your question or you can pop in. But the scripture says in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul was one of the 12. It was actually 13 of them. After Judas had lost his commission, it was taken over by a man named Matthew in Acts chapter number 1. And the apostle Paul is the one that was born out of due time and was called into this gospel. And these apostles were special men that were gifted, that were sent unto the church to lay the foundation of sound doctrine. In Acts 1, did you see what our brother Peter said as he stood up and he made this statement, verse number 16, men and brethren, his scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide unto those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his guts, his entrails, all gushed out. That's a horrible end of a betrayer of the Lord Jesus. Anyone who turns away from the gospel has a horrible end. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that a field is now called in their own language, Akeldama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. And so therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, these are the qualifications of an apostle. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that day as to when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so the apostles were a small group of 12. And then the Lord Jesus, he added the Apostle Paul, and he says in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15, and beginning at verse number 7, after that, he, our Lord Jesus, was seen by James, this is the resurrected Christ, and then by all the apostles. Then, look what it says, last of all, he was seen by me. He is the last apostle. There were others who saw him, but he is the last one to ever see our Lord Jesus Christ as he was resurrected from the dead. In the book of the Revelation, the apostle John, because he saw him, but he had already seen him. And so Paul is the last apostle. it was a select few. And so all of these men or women in this present day who claim this apostleship are mistaken. They are wrong in the worst way. Now, an apostle also means sent, and you look in, it's in the book of Second Corinthians, in chapter number 8. These people always want to call me here. In verse number 23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches. They are apostles. They are sent by the churches. But Paul and the other 12 had been sent by our Lord Jesus Christ and by God the Father for the apostleship of the establishment of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm sent by the churches as a missionary, as an evangelist, that's not the same thing as being sent by the Lord Jesus and by God the Father to establish the church. The apostles are gone. They have finished their work. It was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given. Acts 8, as to when Simon Magus, as to when he recognized that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered him money for the power that on whomever he would lay his hands on, the Holy Spirit would be given. So that power is gone. I don't have power to pass on anything, and no man does. The apostles did, and the other saints could receive the power to speak in tongues, which is other languages, or to work miracles, but they could not pass it on. And so these gifts have ceased because they are no longer needed. The apostles had these mighty signs and wonders to prove that when they wrote scripture and preached and said, thus says the Lord, that they had the authority of the eternal God. But when me and you speak, is all we need is to open the apostle doctrine, open up a Bible and preach it in the light of the apostle doctrine, which is Christ and Him crucified. I prove that I speak for God. And the other evidence that every believer has is a holy life. And so by preaching Christ in the scriptures and by living a blameless life, that proves that we have the authority of God. And we don't need any other approval by men. If we really speak Christ in the power of the Spirit and we live a holy life, there will be saints who approve of us and who recognize that we have been gifted and the power of the Almighty is upon us. But I'm not interested in that. I appreciate that, but I'm not craving that. I'm not asking men for permission to speak for God. And that's what men think, that they have the authority to sign a piece of paper and say, now you can, and say that it is now you are able, or if you're under me, or if I ordain you, now you're able to go preach. That's not so. That's not so. I was able to preach as soon as I received a call from God that commanded us to preach. It isn't from man. And what Paul says It's in the book of 2 Timothy 2, verse number 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. That's my evidence that as we give our whole life unto be approved unto God, it shows in our character. It shows in our testimony of the gospel. But the apostles of God, the sign gifts that they excelled at, these are God. That's why we pray. That's why we go to the hospital. That's why the nations with the best health care have the healthiest people. And so we don't want to be looking for these lying signs and wonders. I'm not here to hear any prophet. I don't want to hear your dream. Yes, I can learn from a dream as I can learn from anything, even the phone call. There are interruptions. We have to keep going. There's always a lesson that's learned. But that phone call is not a message from an angel of God, and I go pick up the phone and I hear from Christ. That's nonsense. The only way I'm going to hear from Christ is in His Word. So teach, preach the Scriptures, look for the miracle of the salvation of your soul, and don't let people be deceived by lying signs and wonders. If a man comes and says, I heard from God, I want to hear as to what portion of Scripture, brother. Now, indeed, I hear things in my heart, but the authority is the Bible and the Scriptures alone. And so back to 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I've been sent by Jesus Christ, according unto the will of God. He chose these men from before time began. And according unto the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This here promise of life, it's in the book of Titus in chapter number 1. But verse number 1, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is in harmony with godliness. That's what we're learning as we preach through the pastoral epistles, the exhortation unto character. But verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, that's our boldness, that's our confidence, promised before time began. And so when you turn back in the 2 Timothy 1, this promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, it was made according unto the will of God that these apostles would come and would preach and teach the gospel and would enlighten us and would actually would show us this salvation that God had planned, He prepared, He ordained. And then He called us into this spiritual life, this eternal life, this immortality, by the preaching and teaching of the truth. And so that God's means of bringing us what He has purposed us to have in Christ Jesus, it is through the preaching of the gospel. It's according unto the will of God through the testimony of the gospel and the sound doctrine that's in Christ Jesus. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God is the means where God gives everlasting life unto His people. And it requires absolutely no cleverness. It only requires the ability to see Christ in the text and make him known. I don't need to be original. Every one of us is original. There's only one you. There's only one me. All I have to do is get in the text and bring I don't have to be entertaining. I don't have to say, well, as to what can I do to make the people come back. I know what to do. Open that text. And the power of faith. Get that. Every word that you speak is going to be pointing unto Jesus Christ. And every word that me and you speak is obeyed. It's authentic. It isn't anything fake. It is a sincere ministry. And you're opening the scriptures, and that's how God is going to give his sheep everlasting life. Now, if you read in the book of John, I've been preaching through the book of John in the preaching seminars. I'm all over. It's Jaws, it's in Biuchi, in Kano. Right now, I'm in Lagos. But in the preaching of Christ, there were people who hated him. There were people who tried to kill him. It's the whole crowd actually turned away in John 6. But his confidence was, all the Father gives me shall come to me. And he told Peter and them, are you leaving too? But Peter said, I can't leave you. You have the words of eternal life. And to those who are taught by God, that's the only ones he's going to save, are the ones he has already purposed and predetermined. And these people, the elect, these sheep, can't escape the naked, plain preaching of the truth in love. They're attracted to it by the call of God. If you look at Paul, he was ordained to be an apostle by the will of God. So it didn't matter if he's a Christian killer. Who cares? He's going to come unto Jesus through the word of God. And the Lord Jesus spoke unto him out of heaven. But then he sent Ananias, who explained unto him the blessed gospel, and he immediately arose. He was baptized, as we must be, and he set out to preach with power, proving that the same Jesus he was trying to overthrow is indeed the Christ. And so let us have confidence in the word of God. And I ask you as to where is your confidence? Is it in yourself, or is it in God's word? And if our confidence is in the word, then let us be bold and plain and open and loving and kind and gracious and absolutely know, have confidence, this word is the ordained means of salvation. It can never fail. It's unstoppable. Just get in and open up the text and let it loose. Without fear, without any flattery, without any meanness, without any cruelty, without any flesh, without anything, just open the word. Just open the word. From last night, I had joy that this woman is one of the pastor's wives, and you could see her eyes open and her understanding enlightened. And I hope it's ongoing. But we speak afterwards, and she says, "I've seen this for the first time in my life. There is no condemnation." And she saw it just by opening the word. It wasn't cleverness. It's the woman has been called by God. Just the plain word. So that's our confidence. That's our joy. That's our assurance. He has ordained that men get everlasting life in Christ, as the gospel is preached, and they come unto him with joy. But they have no choice. It's in Christ Jesus. And so verse number 2 is, he's writing to Timothy. And here's what, this is what really this week as I was analyzing his text and preparing, this really hit me. A beloved son. A beloved son. Is I want to have a father-son relationship with those I'm helping and encouraging in the gospel. And I haven't had a strong relationship in that way in the flesh. I don't have any of my own children. But this love, this is a big word here. This love, one, just as a brother, if our love must endure, it would be foolish if me and you, who love each other in Christ, if me and you allow anything to come in between this relationship that's in the gospel. If you marry the person I'm interested in, who cares? Who cares? Who cares? This is my brother. If you make a million and I lose a million, this is my brother. If you offend me in some way, let me bring it unto you. Let me hear you out. And if our eyes are still on Christ, let's get past it. I want our relationships in the gospel to last for a lifetime. I don't want us to get offended. I'm sure that Timothy did some things that upset Paul, and vice versa. But this gospel's too important. It hurts me if an attitude, if a word, if I didn't get my way, if this happened. What does that have to do with the blood of Christ? We got to have enough strength in our gospel that as long as you follow Christ, I want to be your brother. Then when you look at this relationship as a father unto a son. Now our brother Timothy, I believe according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, and that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures which are able unto make you wise. The Apostle Paul here in chapter 1 is going to say how his mother and his grandmother knew the gospel. It was on the Old Testament side of the cross, but they knew God and they worshiped God, just like John the Baptist was preaching before Christ came, and then he heard about the Christ and he said, that's it. So I think he knew the gospel from his childhood, the Old Testament way, but was saved. But then when Paul came preaching, he came into the light, just like Apollos, as he entered into the light of this new revelation of Christ. But my point being that he had a father-son relationship with Timothy. How much love do we have for each other? As to how much of this yearning over each other in prayer, this enduring hardship, it's a relationship is tested after it hits a challenge. But if you can't agitate me and I still love you, then I don't love you. I just love when everything's okay. And these relationships have to endure. As long as I'm in Christ, is you love me. As long as the things I'm doing are not sin. And if it's sin, then you rebuke me. You speak to me. You say, hey, brother, this right here, you need to work on this. But don't don't throw away these relationships that are in the gospel. Hold them dear and cherish them. And as you meet other people online who you know are in the gospel and you interact and you get to speaking on the phone, these things are real. It isn't cheap. It isn't something that, if I have an attitude this one day, or if I correct you, or if you explain unto me as to where I'm wrong, as to now there's a big distance. No, we got to fight through all of this stuff. Because Paul is saying, I love you, Timothy. It isn't only that I'm in ministry and I'm helping you. There is a connection of love. And that's what I'm praying for. For more love towards the people that I'm guiding in the gospel, that I'm preaching to. It will help our ministry expand. It isn't just that we love Christ. It's we love each other. It's we love the sinners that we're talking to. But there's a special bond with brethren. It's stronger than family. Yes, it's above family. If my father isn't preaching the gospel, I'm not there. I'm with the saints, and if he's mad about that and he doesn't want to have, that is too bad. I've been adopted into another family that's higher, that has my allegiance. And the Lord Jesus said, "Who's my mother and my brother and my sister? It's those who obey God." I've got a new family, and my relationship towards you and your relationship towards the saints, it's enduring. It's enduring. And I know that there are some saints that aren't interested, and they're in the flesh, and they're immature, and they'd rather be picking out faults. But if our ministry is to bring God glory, it's a loving ministry. If I want to help these men mature as preachers of the gospel, it's imperative that I yearn with love. And there are things that make us angry at each other. Our personalities, our faults, our failures. But we got to have love, enduring love. And so as a father unto a son, he's ministering with Timothy. And as a son with a father, it's our brother Timothy was serving with Paul in the gospel. And I think that in Philippians in chapter number 2 is an explanation of this father-son relationship. In 1 Timothy 2, in verse number 21, but verse number 22, it's for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his, he's talking about our brother Timothy, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Is he looked up to me? Is he took my leadership? Is he learned from me? I cherished him. I loved him. I helped him. And we served together as a father and son in the gospel. That's a great relationship. That's a brotherhood like King David and Jonathan. There is a brotherhood between us, but there's also some of the father and the son relationship. And I want to cherish that. I want that because it's in the book. how I know that in Nigeria, and I'm sure other countries, as you say daddy, as you say papa, and it's used as an oppressive tool, it is used for slavery, it is used to degrade men and to exalt others, and it's an evil thing, and that's why the Lord says, call no man your father, as you have only one father. But there is another sense that as a father but the son, it's a loving relationship. It's something cherished. It's something enduring. It's something protected. It's something guarded. It's something that overcomes everything. Overcomes everything. Because ultimately, is we don't have any will but God's will. Or whatever happens, let's be brothers. And I want to be a good brother. And I want to cherish that. And I want to put that high on my list, to love the people I preach to, I minister to, I walk with, I do ministry with, to love them. That doesn't mean you don't correct. That doesn't mean you don't challenge. It doesn't mean everything you say is always nice. There's time for correction. There's time for instruction. At the medical mission, it's going to be, it's a fast pace. We have to get it done. There's work that must be done, and everybody's involved. Get to work. But that doesn't mean we don't love each other and talk to each other and cherish each other and forgive each other and keep striving and keep going, because the gospel is our life. It isn't just, it's not possible I can just hate you and cast you off over. Now, if you leave Christ, if you're in fornication and you won't repent, I'm to treat you as an unbeliever. I'm to shun you. That's true. But in Christ, if you're still a preacher of the gospel, you still love God, let there be nothing that snaps our relationship. Now, I know that Paul and Barnabas had contention, but they worked it out. It took time. And I'm not saying that things aren't going to happen to hurt people, hurt their feelings. But we need to be more than just preachers. We need to be people who love. And love endures all things, hopes all things, it believes all things, it never fails, it forgives, it gives, it accepts what is the will of God. He's still my brother. As to what he did, I don't like, but he's still my brother. And this type of an ongoing, enduring support of each other, that's a church. That's a relationship in Christ. And these relationships are just sweet. And if you learn, my brothers, my sisters, to endure hurt and to love them, it makes you strong in order unto be able to minister unto other people who are hurting. But if I look at your fault, or you crossed me, and my response is to just cast you away, I don't have anything to share with anybody else except bitterness and envy and pride and jealousy and the ambition of the flesh. But let this be conquered. If we're dating and me and you break up, but we love the gospel, don't break up the relationship in Christ. Oh, my soul. Why would you? I don't understand. It's not right. If what we have is in the gospel and we just didn't fit, who cares? Yes, your heart's broken, but hearts are meant for breaking. He's the balm of Gilead. Don't give it up for anything. these friendships. Let's deal honestly. Let's deal with integrity. But sometimes things get twisted. But who cares? Who cares? If a man is hitting on your wife, that's off limits. But if I'm interested in this brother and this other, that's not any reason to stop loving each other in the gospel. As we do business, as we enter into partnership, each person is responsible under God, unto be truthful, unto be hardworking, unto is to be diligent. But if something happened and it failed, that can't cause us to break our fellowship in Christ. Now, if I'm slothful, I don't handle my business, that's going to hurt my brother. I'm to serve him extra if he is my brother. But this other brother is also unto have compassion and to have forgiveness. This person failed and he's sorry. He tried. It's not to break us up in Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And the one that is mature is not going to let it happen. As much as it's in this one, in him, he's going to be at peace. But look what the scripture says here in verse number 2 from 2 Timothy 1. It says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's attitude. Now, this is something to make you weep. That in spite of all of our sins right now, our sins now, his mind is at grace and peace and mercy. When the Lord Jesus, after the resurrection, he walked through the door, and the disciples are hiding out in fear. But his opening word was, peace be unto you. If he didn't come with anger, he's saying, I paid your debt. I won. And so I'm here to help you, encourage you. And since there is, therefore, now no condemnation, it's we can approach the Father with our sin and say, oh, Lord, help me. This sin is not a reason for me and to be walking around scared of God. This sin is a reason for more grace and peace and mercy. Help me. Let me figure out. Give me wisdom. Lord, how can I conquer this? That's the only way that me and you can live godly. I can only make it if he's at peace with me. If he's going to give me more grace. But that's what the text says in Jesus Christ. Is grace. Mercy. It's peace. Is grace for him to give you and I what we need in our time of need. It's a gift. It's mercy for him to relieve our misery and have compassion on us as to when I'm wrong, as to when I'm hurting. Have compassion upon me. It's peace. I'm at peace with you. Even though what King David did displeased the Lord, it was God was still at peace with him. Now his rod was heavy. His hand is heavy. And that makes us to avoid sin. That makes us to live righteously. That makes us to cherish this grace to conquer. But there is never a time that God ever changes from a throne of grace into a throne of law. That's the guilt of our conscience. And we need who confess this gospel in our weakness, and we need to fight with God on our side. That's this text that's in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 20. And I use this often as an illustration of how to fight in war. And it's the attitude of grace and peace and mercy. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 1 through 4, and when you go out to battle against our enemies, your sins, and you see horses and chariots, sins and temptations and trials and fears and guilts and shames, and long held on to transgressions, things that I've done over and over that I despise, and it's proven it's stronger than I thought. It's stronger than me. Okay. They are more numerous than you. Do not be afraid of them. The attitude of God is grace and mercy and peace. For the Lord your God is with you. He's on your side. He's reconciled in and through Christ, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He saved you. He shed his blood. There is therefore now no condemnation. Neither do I condemn you. Now you go and you sin no more. But the only way to sin no more is to know all the grace I need, I have. Verse number 2, so it shall be as to when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle. It is a warfare, it is a fight, it is a struggle of the soul. It's a battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified, because God's with you. He's going to help you. He's your strength. He's your power. He's got grace. He's got mercy. He's got peace. Verse 4, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you, not against you. If he's not standing on the side saying, let's see what happens. If you win, okay, I'll be happy. If not, I'm on you. No, sir. He goes with you to fight for you. It's his Holy Spirit. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his peacefulness towards us. Against your enemies, he's here to help us to conquer our sin and to save you. Now, that's the sweet attitude of God. And if his attitude is like that, let us be imitators of God. And to walk in love even as he loved us. And he gave Christ an atonement, a sweet-smelling fragrance, who washed away our sin. It's Ephesians 5. If he loves you, let me and you love each other. It's Ephesians 5, verse number 1 and 2. And what people say is the law must be preached to tell us how to be holy. No, the gospel must be preached to tell us how to be holy. If you're preaching law, you're preaching condemnation. If you're preaching Christ in the law, then you're preaching the gospel. Therefore, be imitators of God. That's a pretty big commandment. That right there, it summarizes everything. As dear children, as a loved child, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. So to let love towards our brothers motivate our actions. Not just rules, but love. not just I can do this because I have the freedom, but let me love this person too. Let me consider this person and pray this thing through and try as best as I can to help and encourage and love and be a friend and be a brother unto this brother. Let these things, let them be the guiding forces of our actions. Because we have our freedom, but we have Christ that's teaching us to love by the love that each of us has received from Christ Jesus. That's what's in our eyes. Let's go back into 2 Timothy. If you have any questions, you can plug them in, and then Brother Kelechi can let me know, and you can ask. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 3, I want to keep going. I would like to get down to verse number 8. If I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, is I believe the gospel, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm sanctified, I'm repentant, I'm believing, I'm trusting God, I have a real love, I'm not a phony, I bring him my sins and he makes me better. I have a pure conscience. I'm in this thing for real. As my forefathers did, as without ceasing, look what love made Paul do for Timothy. As without ceasing, I got this clean conscience. It's like Abraham and Isaac and Moses. And with this clean conscience, as I remember you in prayers night and day. It seems like each time this brother would enter into Paul's mind, he'd pray. That's a good relationship with God. It's a good use of a clean conscience to pray for others. I'm praying to be able to pray for other people. There are some who have a gift of intercessory prayer. There are others who need help with it. So let us ask God, if we don't have this gift, to make us able to pray for more than ourselves. Yes, I'm praying that the Lord would bless the word. I'm praying to have character. I'm praying to have power. But let me pray for Timothy also. Let me call him out by name. And this will increase our love. And we have to have the knowledge. We have to have the confidence that the Father hears us. Often, is we may be tempted to think that prayer is a waste of time. But you pray for yourself, don't you? And you get mercy all the time. And you know it's an answer to prayer. He changed me. I overcame this. He provided that. He opened this door. All these things are an answer unto prayer. This whole ministry is an answer unto prayer. The medical mission, a Daisy to help and organize things, the preaching seminars, prayer, answer unto prayer. But how about fetching something from God for somebody else? Because he's proven he hears us. And so now we have to have enough love to pray for somebody else with the same passion and the same energy that we pray for ourselves. And I appreciate people who pray for me. And as you enter into my mind, instead of just thinking about you or saying something in my mind that's not right or just analyzing, let me help you from long range. With the bow of prayer, you can hit your target from long distance. A person can be on the other side of the world and you help encourage them. I remember back when I was struggling, I was out of the ministry. I knew some people were praying. It was a few women I had been pastoring who were praying for me still. And they encouraged me. And after he brought me out, I spoke to them and they were like, yes, we were praying. And it's some I haven't even met yet that were on the opposite side of the country who had seen me fall or I left the ministry, who understood that I needed prayer. And when I wasn't able to pray myself, they prayed me out of a pit. So let's be diligent. Let's use this weapon. And if you have this gift, exercise it. Verse number 4. It's because as we keep going, Paul is going to tell us to flame our gifts. And this is important. I want to hit this. But verse number 4. And all I'm doing is preaching and teaching the Word of God. I don't have any notes. If you use notes, that's fine. But the scriptures are telling us everything. And then you take it seriously. You don't just analyze it. You practice it. You live it. Everything that comes out of our mouth, my brothers, my sisters, is sincere. This is how we grow. The text changes us. It's not just analyzing a doctrine to argue with somebody. It's not arguing things. That's not what we do. We preach the gospel in the Word. And as we tear down, we build up. Verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see you. He loves him. Being mindful of your tears. Timothy loves Paul too. It goes both ways. It's back and forth. It's a mutual love. Let me quote you this from 2 Peter 1, verse number 5. But also for this very reason, since we have all of these exceedingly great and precious promises, it is giving all diligence. We're to be diligent. Add unto your faith. That's why he says to consider the ant, you sluggard. Yeah, it's for business, it's for school, it's to get a job, it's to work your farm. But more so, it's the gospel of your soul. Give everything you got. Add unto your faith the virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Add more and more self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, keep going. And to perseverance, even more godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's what Paul had toward Timothy. A special bond as Christians. That's what me and you share that ought to grow. And to brotherly kindness, love. That's towards everybody. But as brothers, let me and you be David and Jonathan. Let our love be yearning over us. Back to 2 Timothy 1, 5, 4. This is what Paul says. Greatly desiring to see you. There ought to be a yearning to hug each other and to fellowship with each other and to see each other's face. Not just online. But if we're in the same area, to meet, being mindful of your tears. He wept when Paul left. He loved him so much. That's all right. That I may be filled with joy when I see you. As to when I see the saints. as I see Victor, and he's in Christ, his spirit's good, his eyes are on the gospel. How happy he and you are to see each other after a long time. After I move away, when I come back and I visit, it'll be love shared. It'll be yearning. Verse number 5, as to when I call to remembrance the genuine faith, is the real faith, is the unhypocritical faith, is the actual faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. And so you sisters have a big time job in training up your children in the work of the gospel. You can have sons and daughters that can be missionaries. You can have pastors in your bloodline. You can have deacons. You can have men and women who grow up and support Christ's kingdom. You can be the hands that actually mold these children in Christ Jesus. And your grandmother Eunice and schools, if we have an opportunity to have a school, to train them as disciples. This is the burning passion. Here their math and their science and their English is important, but our burning passion, our tears, our ministry, our whole life is in their souls. This is parenting. And I'm persuaded that this real faith is also in you. If the lights are out here, so it's a little bit in the dark now, but I think you can still see me. I don't know if I can improve upon that. Let's try it like this. Okay, I'm here. But this real faith is unto the end, and it bears fruit. It's real. We don't want any hypocrites. Yes, we want the hypocrite to trust Christ and believe him for real. And to be real with this means that I'm taking the mercy that's in Christ to actually, it is to rule my life. That I'm real with the word. I'm real with the things I say. I'm not, there isn't some other motive. And I'm not being sneaky about it. I'm as plain and sincere. I'm not like Judas, who the whole time was a thief. He held the bag and he was emptying out the bag. All the while he's preaching, all the while he's working miracles, he's in the bag. That's why he's in hell. And he ought to be. And so let our faith be genuine. And as we, if you see where you're wrong, there's mercy, there's grace, there's peace to act right. If I say, I'm sorry, brother, I shouldn't have done that. It isn't just words, it's in my heart, and it will impact in my life. The evidence of repentance is you do it no more. You look up unto God and he helps you change. And then it's over, it's forgiven, and we're still brothers. But verse number 6. Therefore, I remind you, now this is important, to stir up, to flame up the gift of God. If you ever made a fire, you got to add more wood. You add some sticks, you add some of the dry leaves in order to get it up a little bit, but you don't let it go out. Because a fire that was actually blazing yesterday, it can be out today. And in our souls, I'm to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Paul is an apostle. He had the power to put hands on Brother Timothy and pass on spiritual gifts. I'm sure that Brother Timothy was able to work miracles, even though he could not pass on that gift unto anybody else. Only the apostles could, and the apostles were always present as to when God gave this gift unto the churches. But the point is this. I'm to live for the gospel, and me and you are to give our whole life unto the ministry of Christ. I heard from a man from yesterday, and he's in South Africa, and he went through a breakup some months ago, and so we discussed it. And he contacted me again. So I don't know if they went. I don't know if they got back together, but they broke up again. I wasn't really interested in that story, or if he's still hurting off as to what happened some weeks ago or some months ago. And he asked for some encouragement, and I gave him some of the scriptures I have used as to when my heart was broken, as to when I was hurting over his relationship and it worked out. Make your request known unto God with thanksgiving. Be thankful. He's wise. He's loving. He did it. He said no in the other person's mouth. It was God. If it didn't work out, you still have Christ. Be thankful. He loves you. But the main thing, and I'm going to write this man again, is you don't just get over your breakup. You give your life unto the gospel. I'm not happy if I'm not inflamed towards God in my gift. Now, whatever is your gift, it could be intercessory prayer. It could be you have a gift of giving. It could be preaching. It could be teaching. It could be showing kindness. And so you're a person that helps other people. There are many gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 that are still in operation. The things that me and you can do as we have our eyes on Christ and we want to do that help other people, these are our gifts. But Paul is saying, inflame it. Be passionate about it. I'm to be about the business of the preaching of the gospel with everything I have, with passion. It's nothing, it isn't for somebody to be lazy at. And if you have another job, just like Paul, as he made tents, his mind is still on the gospel as he's enabled. Now, he was a brilliant man, and he's doing this menial labor, I believe, to allow his brain to keep on thinking about Christ, and he's taking tents with Priscilla and Aquila, and so they're fellowshipping in the gospel, and he's educating them and receiving the love and support. He could have been doing anything, right? If he could have been lecturing at any university. But that would have probably occupied his mind, and so he had a job as to where he could still be in the ministry. But even if you're working at this other job, then you have to wake up early and read the word. Our brother Victor is trying to get out of his business and to have another person that can help him, and he can spend more time in the ministry, in the word, in the preaching of the gospel, because he's not happy if he's not preaching. No, sir. Is the healing of cancer, you pray, but you take your medication, you take your chemo. Is the miracles that were done by the apostles have ceased? As to when they spoke in tongues, it was other languages. I can speak in Hausa, I can speak in Yoruba, I can speak in Igbo, I can speak in Arabic, all was instantaneously. So these other miracles have ceased. They aren't needed. And it is by observation that we see it's not being done. Like this particular here, it's crooked. It was broken. And it will stay broken. There isn't anybody that through prayer can make this straight. I'd have to go into the doctor, and he would have to re-break it, and it would have to reset. So, if the Apostle Paul was here, he could pray, and it'd be straight. If he could speak unto me, it'd be made straight. That's a miracle. And these types of things we just don't see. So there are things which happen, but it's not a miracle. If you pray for a person and this person is on chemo and they get healed of cancer, that's not a miracle. And there are many things that heal that are not a miracle. A miracle is you walk on water. It is a miracle as you speak in a language that you've never known. These are miracles. But I'm to fan the flame of my gift. I'm to give it everything I've got. And there are many different kinds of gifts. There are some which are still here. There are some which are gone. And I'm exhorting you is to give yourself and your entire life unto the preaching of the gospel, unto the ministry of the gospel, unto the living, unto the glory of God with whatever gift you have. Because as I'm telling this other person, he can't be happy if he's not hot toward God with whatever gift he has. This is our purpose in life. And when the Lord Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more, he's saying, as you live your life now unto the glory of the blessed God. You make your whole life is consumed with the gospel, not with yourself. Because you're not trying to make yourself happy with anything in this world. Your happiness comes from serving God 100% with zeal. So be conscious of if your soul is going cold. Be conscious of your gift and excel in it. Put your back into it. This is not for lazy people. As we just read from Peter, give all diligence. If I have a gift of preaching, but I also have a gift of study and of devotion and of laboring, and it's part of why, you know, he kept me, but he had made me like this for his glory. But me and you are to be obsessed with the ministry of the gospel. And if you're a preacher, there are men who exhort, and there are men who pastor. An exhorter, he doesn't have to spend that much time in the Word. He's just exhorting, encouraging. A pastor, he's like Peter, that I can't involve myself in this other stuff. I'm going to give myself unto prayer and unto the ministry of the Word. I'm going to devote myself unto this. And as you men who want a pastor, this devotion is not something that me and you do after with pastors. Is we do it now. Is we preach now. We teach now. We do it now. We're not, what are you waiting on? If you have a gift, use it. Be hot like fire. Be about this business. Everybody in the church ought to be, it's 100% involved with the gift that they have. That's the body of Christ in its proper activity, in its proper order. Each of us is inflamed, not just playing around, not just being casual at this, but I'm going after this with passion. This is my life. That's what Paul is really telling Timothy. And there are a lot of different gifts. Some like to help the church. It's an important gift. Some like to visit the sick. It's not on the pastor to go and visit all the sick. He's got to study and preach and write and teach. It's for the saints who have the gift of compassion, of help, to go spend time with the saints and encourage them. And so use your gifts. And if you want to know your gift, as you have your eyes on Christ and you have joy, what are you able to do that you want to do, that you have joy as you do, that other people are helped by you doing? If a pastor was talking unto me recently, it's a man that's in his church that has been teaching, but it isn't edifying people. He doesn't have a gift. He would be better used in doing something that he can actually do, that the people say, ah, brother, thank you. Verse number seven. As me and you lay hands now on people, it is embodied. It's like baptism. If I baptize you, I didn't make you saved. This is just an evidence that you are saved. If I put hands on you and I ordain you in the ministry and say, I'm with this brother, I recognize this man's gift, then I'm simply saying, I'm in agreement as to with your ministry. I'm supporting you. I encourage you. I stand with this man publicly. But I'm not passing on anything. And neither is anybody else. Not now. Verse number seven. This is important too. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. And that word is actually a spirit of timidity. I'm not a coward. I have fear, but I'm to battle it and realize who I am. I'm a child of a king. I've been sent by God. I was talking to one of the saints. It's a young woman, and she's going to be going to the funeral of her grandmother. And she was orphaned, and she doesn't know all of the people and what the, you know. And so she was acting a bit intimidated. And so what I told her is this, and it's true. You may be one of the few or only children of God in the place. And so you walk in as a child of God to help them see the gospel. Did you look for an open door to speak of Christ? Did you get some contact in order to stay in contact and you share the gospel? Did you enter this occasion not as a scared little bird of I'm so small, I don't. You know God. And what he's saying is, look, he made you a warrior. You're a mighty man of valor. You're a new creation. You know the Father. His grace is on you. You're holy in character. You're a new creation. Don't be scared of preaching the gospel. Don't be scared of acting like a man or acting like a woman of some dignity. Don't be afraid of being who you are. Don't be timid. Don't be cowardly. And me, I have to keep working on these things. I have to get courage and boldness to preach and teach. And then I have to get courage and boldness to interact with people in a way that brings honor unto Christ. And what we often do, my brothers, my sisters, is we make ourselves shrink. And I don't want to be too strong. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to appear as if I'm holy. I don't want to act as if I'm just so much strong. If you're stronger than this other person, help them up, but don't shrink yourself in the process. Be bold. And you got a spirit of power, and you got a spirit of love, you got a spirit of a sound mind. It's in power that we can do the will of God. Whatever the text says, me and you can obey it. That's power. In love is our attitude. It isn't in self-righteous pride. It's in love unto our neighbor and of a sound mind. And I want to read you a quote. It's from Hendrickson. And I was actually able to find this man's books in Ogba. And I'm going to make them available for pastors. But it says this. If a person fears Satan's persecuting power more than he trusts God's ability and ever readiness to help, he has lost his mental balance. If a person fears Satan's persecuting power more than he trusts God's ability and ever readiness to help, he has lost his mental balance. He isn't in a sound mind. And that's what brings us into verse number 8. It's our last verse of this morning. It says this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Preach it and teach it as it is, openly, boldly, and say everything. Sometimes you hear me on a verse and I'm spinning it around and I'm spinning it around and I'm saying almost the same thing but a little bit different. I am speaking on that thought until I feel like I've emptied everything in my mind that's on that scripture. Then I can move on. I don't want to hold back a word out of fear, out of shame, out of embarrassment. If it rebukes me, if it rebukes you, that does not matter. Get the word of God and you give it. Don't be ashamed of this gospel. This is how he saved your soul. And you and I, we owe him our love, our sacrifice, our devotion, and we owe these people the whole counsel of God. Is we have to love them, is we have to realize that I'm going to suffer. don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, as to what it will cost you. You know, if you look at Paul in prison, don't be like, man, I need to calm down. No, you preach all of it, and if you end up in prison, then you hug Paul and you say, amen, brother, we're here together. But you share with me in the sufferings of the gospel. And so what he's saying is, hey, Brother Timothy, I'm suffering over here. Well, please come join me. Not in prison here by my side, but in preaching, and whatever it costs, don't back down. According unto the power of God. Now, this is the truth. If you're suffering in your own strength, it will overwhelm you. And you'll quit, you'll compromise, and you'll be in the flesh. Mean, proud. But if you're suffering according unto the power of God, the strength that he gives you, is you'll keep going in boldness, in kindness, in love, in faithfulness, in generosity with the gospel, is your character, our character will continually grow as we're persecuted. It's my last story. It's a man I know in Nigeria that some people said that he can't preach. That if he's not ordained by them or under them or blah 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 blah, blah, he can't preach. And he can take that one of two ways. Is he can grovel like a coward and ask them for permission, please, please, please. Or he can say, oh Lord God, all I have is you. They're against me. I need for you to make this ministry powerful. I'm looking at you, and I'm telling you by fact and experience. If you look up and say, make me faithful, he'll make you faithful. If you look up and say, Lord, I want to endure this hardship and to never murmur a word in my life, just like Paul. Lord, I want to endure this unto your glory. He will give us the strength. And so we'll talk more about verse number 8 for next week, but our time is up. So thank you for joining me. I'm going to have to leave early. I have another meeting with the seminar, but is there any quick comment? And then after I go, if you brothers are more than welcome, you know, to discuss, you don't have to end it just because I must leave.